Morning. Hey, we'll just wait for the kids to finish filing out. The passage I'll be speaking from this morning is from Paul's second letter to Timothy, so that's 2 Timothy, and we'll be looking at chapter 3. So you can find that, and I'll just open in prayer before I start. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us here this morning. Thank you that we can gather together as your people and come to worship you. And I just pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you will really speak to us from it by your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what we read, and just help me to be able to present it in the way that you would have it be presented, so that it will fall upon open hearts, that the people here today would understand it. And so we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So from 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read the whole chapter. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their ways into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as is the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, suffering, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. So the title of my message this morning is called, I'm just calling it, The Importance of Scripture. So that's the gist of it. So I'll start with a question. What is the Bible? The Bible, is it a book? Is it a collection of books? Is it just something you find in the top drawer of motel bedside tables? Is it just a bunch of ideas written down by a bunch of different guys? I tell you, the Bible is like nothing you've ever read or heard before. And yeah, I know you've heard that before. I did a Google search for it's like nothing you've read before. And given such a bold claim, I was surprised at how many different results there were. You know, The Matrix is like no movie you've ever seen before. Lost is like no TV series you've ever seen before. The next Kanye album would be like nothing you've ever heard before. But really, the Bible is like nothing you've ever read before. It's one book. It's got 66 parts. There's 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. It was written over a period of 1,500 years with approximately 40 different authors, written in the languages of Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Some of the authors were rich, some of them were poor, some were young, some were old, some were educated, some were uneducated, some were single, some were married. It's the most powerful and best-selling book ever. Nothing comes close. The, And the main message of the Bible is the story of Jesus. More books have been written about Jesus than about anyone else. The Bible is the account of the most important series of events to ever happen. Ever. Our whole calendar, even today, is set by these events. We still have a 7-day week, which was described in the beginning of Genesis. This year is the year 2009. That's 2009 years since Christ came. So it's a pretty epic book. And a lot of work has been done over the years to ensure that you and I would not be able to sit here with a Bible in our hands. I mean, lots of people struggle to get their book published, but the Bible has had so much opposition like you would not believe, and even now it's still banned in some countries. And it's funny because non-Christian political and social leaders seem to be more aware of the power of Scripture than us Christians often do. And be aware also that opposition to the Bible does not always come from outside the church. In the mid-1500s, there was only one valid, authentic version of the Bible. It was only available in Latin, and it was only available to priests. So the average Christian, who was not educated and didn't know Latin, couldn't just pick up a Bible and read it. They had to go and talk to a priest, who would then give their interpretation of Scripture. And this was often to benefit the priests and to benefit the church. They would make money from Scripture and accumulated much wealth and power because of their control over Scripture. So the Bible is like nothing you've ever read because it is the actual Word of God. Verse 16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God-breathed because God was breathing His Word into the authors as they wrote them. Each of the 40 authors who wrote these books had the hand of God working on them as they wrote. And it's interesting because you can still, it's not like God just said, okay, you robots are just going to write out what I want you to write out. You can still see the unique style of each of the authors in each of the books. And that adds to the character of the Bible. But God has preserved the correctness and inerrancy of the Word through these authors. And also the Bible is complete. Scripture is finished at the end of the book of Revelation. We have everything that we need, as it says in Timothy, in this one book. You can't, if anyone says, here's the Bible, but we've also got this other book that you need to subscribe to as well, or there's some more rules that aren't in the Bible, but you have to follow them, it's not Scripture, and you don't need to believe any of that. So we've got some idea of what the Bible is. What does the Bible do? Verse 15 says, and from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It will save your life because salvation is found in the Bible. It's not found anywhere else, regardless of what the ads on telly will say. Now, the whole premise of the Bible is to present Christ. And while the last book is named Revelation, as we've been working through that on Sunday mornings with Andrew, the whole Bible is a specific revelation of the outworking of God's salvation plan for humanity. So we've got the Old Testament. The Old Testament reveals the character of God, His love for His people, and importantly, our need for a Savior, and points towards a Messiah who will come and save us. A promise of salvation. The New Testament is the story of that Messiah, and the story of Jesus, and the work that He did, and the work that His apostles went on to do in the early church. And it looks back at Christ's work on the cross, and how we can apply it to our lives, and what it means to us. And it ends in the book of Revelation, which gives us some really weird and wonderful images of what will happen in the end times. The gospel. The gospel means good news. This is the story of Jesus. Now, Steve's already given you a bit of a story of the gospel, but I'm going to include it too, because this is the most important part of Scripture, and this is what you really need to understand. And if you don't understand the gospel, then you won't understand how important and how powerful Scripture is. So in the book of Genesis at the beginning, we've got the account of creation. God makes everything from nothing. It's perfect and it's good. God and man are living together in the Garden of Eden. But man disobeys God by eating fruit from the tree that they were told not to touch. And so since God cannot stand sin in his presence, he's a perfect and holy God, he has to kick them out of the garden. Sin affects the whole world, and mankind as a whole has turned away from God. So this sin is once it came in, it was through all things and affected everything. But God was faithful to his people despite the fact that we had all sinned and turned away from him, and he always preserved a faithful few like Noah and his family who built the ark, and they were saved from the flood that wiped out everybody else because they'd just turned so bad and so far from God. And then he chose a nation through that he would preserve that would be faithful to himself, the nation of Israel. But again, Israel, they let him down. They're always screwing up, but God still remained faithful to them. And we see this pattern repeated time and time through the Old Testament, where God blesses and chooses a people for himself or a person, and they let him down time and time again. So how do we get out of this situation of just this constant sin and being apart from God? Of course, there's prophecy in the Old Testament that points toward a Savior, and this Savior is Christ. Jesus Christ is God come down to earth as a man. He lives a normal life, struggling with the same things that we struggle with. He works a day job to make ends meet. He has parents who probably didn't understand him, just like our parents don't understand us. He faced hunger, cold, pain, just as any of us would. But Jesus does something that we are unable to do. He lives the perfect life. So you think he'd win, right? Wrong. It's God's plan that Jesus would die on the cross. He says to his perfect son, "Okay, be gone from my presence. You have become to me a sinner." But not just any sinner. The weight of all the sin of all the people in the world is upon you, and you shall face just punishment for it. So the son, who has done no wrong, in the eyes of his holy and just father, is now a sinner. He's the guy who will run the occasional red light. He's a dishonest businessman, guilty of tax fraud. He's the kid who tags your front fence. He's the guy who holds up the dairy for a few $100, leaving the owner stabbed and dying on the floor behind the counter. He's the guy who's sleeping with your wife. He's the guy who drinks half a dozen Heinekens and then runs down your daughter in his Nissan Skyline. This is seriously how Christ came before God. When he was put on the cross, he was completely cut off, completely separated. And this is what God has done for us in sending his son to die for us. So the death that he died was not in vain. What he did was, this is it. Christ is ripped off like no one else has been ripped off before. Not only does he take all the punishment for our sins, his perfect life is taken from him, and it's given to us, the people for whom he has died for. So it's a double whammy for him. But that is how we are saved. We can receive upon ourselves the perfect life of Christ if we will believe in him. So this is the gospel. This is the good news for us. Our relationship with God that was busted way back in the Garden of Eden has been restored. And the work has all been done. We don't have to stand in a queue to fill out a form. We don't have to sit a few theory tests and then a practical exam. There's no green fees. You don't have to maintain a certain level of physical fitness. And there are no mantras to chant. You don't have to wear a uniform. There are no secret handshakes to learn. Well, that would be kind of cool. You are only required to believe in Christ's work for you. God has done the rest. So how does this work? The Bible really is magic. It's like no other book. The key ingredient, of course, to this magic is the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, our eyes are opened, so that when we read or hear the gospel presented from Scripture, we are able to understand what it means, believe, and be saved. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 and 5 say, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." So you can see, like no other book, Scripture is sent from heaven, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is able to save us. So what should we do with the Bible? We know what it is. We know what it does. What do we do with it? Firstly, we need to understand it. We need to understand it so that we will not get caught up in the folly of the world. Now, if you look at back at 2 Timothy, the first 13 verses, and particularly the first five, list this massive long list of things that people will do in the last days. I mean, those last days are beginning now, and we've been looking at, you know, the last of the last days in Revelation. Things get really bad. So if we can understand Scripture, then we will know right from wrong, and we will not get caught up in the folly of the world. We also need to understand it so that we can continue to learn it. Paul says to Timothy in verse 14 to continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. We need to keep studying, memorizing, and recalling Scripture. Our wisdom will increase, and our likelihood of doing stupid and sinful things will reduce. As we become more wise, we will better be able to serve others and hence glorify God. As the church collectively grows in wisdom, we'll be better able to support one another in our work, increasing the effectiveness of the gospel here in Takanini. As our understanding of Scripture grows, we'll understand God better, and this will increase the effectiveness of our prayer. We won't be a fruitful church if we don't know and understand Scripture. Scripture is designed to make us better Christians. When we go out and preach, the gospel should shine gloriously through us. A sound knowledge of Scripture brings empowerment. We'll become strong in our faith. Some of you will remember from our service a few weeks ago when we installed Tim and Nathan and William as deacons. We looked at the example of Stephen. His salvation and faith had come through the gospel, through Scripture. And the extent of his scriptural understanding was very clear, where in Acts 7, off the top of his head, before a crowd of angry Jews, he works his way through Old Testament Scripture, convicting his audience of their sin, and stands firm even as they proceed to stone him to death. Or the account of Paul in Acts 17, who gives a talk to the wise Jews and Greeks of the time in the Areopagus. His understanding of Scripture was so thorough that he could tailor his message to his audience, presenting it in such a way that it was relevant to the Greek philosophy-influenced minds he was speaking to. And these were some of the brightest minds of his time. I personally struggle with confidence when I find myself in a situation where I could share the gospel, and I put this down to a lack of knowledge of Scripture. I could always read the Scripture more, and it's a discipline thing, and I know lots of people struggle with it, and I think that's one way that Satan tries to bind us is by, you know, preventing us from reading Scripture. It's not something that we automatically really want to do. And so it's something we have to work hard at. But the more we read, the more we remember, and the greater our faith and confidence will become. I mean, who thinks that they could stand where Stephen stood? And like, if you want to go before some of the greatest minds of our time, I mean, how would you be able to stand up in Parliament at question time and present the gospel? You've got to be able to stand up to the toughest arguments, so you need to have a good understanding of it. But Stephen did it, Paul did it, and countless others have stood firm on Scripture in the face of opposition, even unto death, over the years. So I just want to draw out again the importance of memorizing Scripture. I have a terrible memory, just ask Michelle. So I can't remember where I heard this recently, but I heard the story of a man who memorized the whole of the New Testament. Now the interesting thing was, he wasn't a Christian. He'd gone to the trouble of memorizing the New Testament so that he could argue with his brother who was a Christian. So if non-Christians are willing and able to memorize Scripture, how much more should we? So this leads to my next point. We need to teach it. Verse 15 says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul here is talking to Timothy, building on what he said back in the beginning of his letter in 2 Timothy 1, 5-6, where he says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You can see Timothy is only as wise as he is because of the influence of his mother and grandmother from infancy. From birth, we can begin to make our kids familiar with Scripture. There are some people who would say that there's a particular age of understanding where kids will, before that age, they won't understand anything or won't be able to be saved or understand the gospel. But I don't think that's true at all, because I mean, as it says here, from infancy, Timothy was taught the Scriptures. So we should always be keen to share Scripture with our kids, even when they're too young and we think they won't understand. Yeah, and so it's good to go off quiet and do your daily devotion somewhere. I mean, if you get around to reading the Scripture every day, it's much easier to concentrate off by yourself. But it's also good to get your Bible out and read aloud to your children too. They'll learn as you learn and they'll grow. Reading from the Bible needs to be the norm rather than an exception in your household. So your kids shouldn't get weirded out when you get the Bible out and start reading. And of course, family relationships are a great place to teach and share the gospel, as Paul says in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So what you share from the Bible is given extra weight because of your relationship with the person who's listening. Your children know you, they trust you, and so they'll believe what you teach them much more readily than someone who you've never met before. So, of course, this also means that we should be building strong and trustworthy relationships with all people, especially non-Christians, so that our witness and testimony will be trusted and convincing. So if we can do this faithfully, we'll raise lots of Timothys and Stephens. Parents, you're responsible for teaching your children. But church, you're also responsible for teaching and reaching out to the people of Takanini with the Scripture. So, I mean, I've sort of raced through my sermon here and I've come to the conclusion. So what is the Bible? It's like nothing you've ever read before. It carries the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got more magic than Harry Potter. And there is the power of God will work through the words in this book to speak to your heart and to change you and to save you, to bring you salvation. What does the Bible do? As I say, it will save your life. It is the only way that we can be saved. And what should we do with it? We need to understand it, and we need to continue reading it and learning for our own wisdom and also for the growth of the church. And we need to teach it so that the gospel is effectively spread wherever we go. So that brings me to the end, and it seems like it's gone really quickly. But I'll just, I probably shouldn't ramble on off the cuff, so I'll close in prayer now and we'll finish up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of those people who have taken the time to write down what you have taught them, who have been inspired by you to write these scriptures. And we thank you also for the people who have preserved it over the years, for the people who have translated it into many languages and produced it in this book that we can carry around with us wherever we go and read from it whenever we want to. We really pray that you would really give us a desire and a passion for your word, that we would seek to read it regularly and memorize it, and so that we are able to teach it to others, and so that we are able to make right choices and not fall into the folly of this world. And so we just pray for each and every one of us here. Give us a renewed desire for your scriptures. Help us to really want to read them and want to grow and want to learn more about you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for sending your son to die for us. We thank you that our relationship with you can be restored, and that you love us and you care for us. So we just pray that we would remember these things as we go from here, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That was good, eh? Michelle, thumbs up? Can't play. Thank you, Dan. Yeah, good elder, apt to teach. I think Andrew and I are out of business. We're gone. God bless you, Dan. Good message. Thank you. One we needed to hear. We've got one more song to finish.
and historians and people can look back and reflect it, knowing that you were the center of life, Lord. And say, Lord, just be with us this week, Lord God, as we go and depart from this place, as we go into our workplaces, Lord, and our schools, Lord, and that, just, Lord, our testimonies, Lord God, will be used, Lord God, as we go and just to show people, Lord, our lives, and Lord, how we speak to other people, Lord. And so, Lord, just pray that you can be with us, Lord God. And so, Lord, just pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us, Lord God, and the power of your word to really come into our hearts, Lord, and just to truly open our eyes and just to see that we're lost and in disrepute of you, Lord God. And so, Lord, just want to pray for those who have given of time and money this week, Lord God. Just pray that, Lord, that you bless them.